Good morning. Hope everyone's dry and perhaps brought a jacket in here. I've been informed that it's a little bit chilly. I don't usually get chilly, but my wife usually lets me know when it is chilly. This morning, I'm excited. We are going to be starting a new series. We're going to be looking at the minor prophets. We've just finished up a series on the book of Revelation. And what I intend to do today is kind of give us an overview of these books in the Bible that oftentimes are neglected, called the minor prophets. And so we're going to be delving in. Today will be a little bit different. It might feel a little bit more teachy. There's a lot of things that we just need to know and understand that will help us. It'll position us for the next 5 months or so as we are going through this together. So there's certain dates and certain things that will be helpful for you as you prepare your heart for this series. I'm really excited because of the what I think is going to be the result. And I feel like God's going to be calling people back to himself. And that's really what a prophet's main job was. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me read you a familiar verse as we jump in here. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, although Jeremiah was a major prophet, the circumstances surrounding his calling were typical of all the prophets, both major prophets and minor prophets. They basically were minding their own business, going through life, oftentimes occupying different occupations, then all of a sudden God would speak to them. He would reveal himself to them, and all of a sudden they would become a prophet, and they would find themselves in the national spotlight. They weren't self-appointed individuals. They were individuals that God had an encounter with. And oftentimes, like in verse 6, this is the prophet's response when they find out that God is calling them to this task. Jeremiah says in verse 6, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. And God oftentimes would say something similar to this, at least somewhere throughout the prophetic book, that whatever book the prophet's writing. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Can you imagine having this kind of experience? You're just going about your business. Jeremiah was actually a priest. He's in the priesthood. And all of a sudden God says, hey, career change. Change of plans. I know you've been studying all this time, and he was probably about 21 years old or so, and because you have to be 20 to be a priest. And okay, I'm kind of doing this career path, and all of a sudden God says, nope, I put my words into your mouth. Now you're going to go, and you're going to say everything that I command you. And in so many ways, it was such an honor to be a prophet. It was such a privilege to represent God, calling people to return to God on behalf of God. But in other ways, it was really difficult to be a prophet. And oftentimes the things God asked, or not asked, but commanded the prophet to say, weren't received real well by the people whom he was speaking to. It was a different kind of life, being the mouthpiece of God. But it was a special calling, and a calling that was necessary for the good of the people. Now, if you're like me, when you think about the minor prophets, there are all kinds of things come to your mind. And likely some of the things that come to your mind, or likely one of the things that comes to your mind, is some confusion. And you would say, you know what, that's a portion of the Bible that I really don't get as much as I get other portions. And I would understand that. I'm like that too. One of the things that's really important before we get started today is to have nailed down a few dates and happenings, and that will help us understand what these prophets are going to be saying. We're going to be going through, like, for instance, the prophet Hosea. We'll have three messages on that particular prophet in his particular book. We might just have one message, like on the prophet Jonah, as we're going through his. But in all these things, these dates are super important, because if you understand the timeline, it positions you to understand why he's saying what he's saying. So if you'll turn over in your outline that you received this morning, if you turn to the back, you should see something like this. And if you look there on the back of your outline, there are all the prophets, and there are the dates, the years in which they prophesied, and also their location. So you notice Jonah was prophesying from the city of Nineveh. You notice that it was 793 to 753. You notice that it was in 722 there that northern Israel fell into captivity. You also notice there in 586, that was the fall of Jerusalem. That was the final death blow. There were three invasions. That was the final invasion that toppled Jerusalem, and people were carried away, and the city was destroyed. You notice there in that the restoration period, 539 to 400, it makes sense if you know that in 538, the exiles came back from Babylonia, and Haggai and Zechariah, their main ministry was to say, hey, rebuild the temple. And that's what those two books are about. Because they came back in 538, they started building the temple, but then they stopped. And so in 520, they were encouraging them to continue on. And then in 515, they completed the building of the temple. But if you understand those dates, oh, I understand. This is why Jeremiah is saying this. This is why Isaiah is saying this, because they're about to go into captivity and God's warning them. And you can see from the dates, oh, he's prophesying during this time. And it's just 10 years later that all these things are going to happen. If you have those dates kind of as anchor points for you as you're walking through these minor prophets, it will help you understand the message of what's being said. Does that make sense? So that's going to be there on the back of your outline every week for you. And if you notice, there's the preaching schedule through March. So this is how we're going to go through these different books. And that way you can be prepared. So for next week, you can begin reading the book of Hosea. And that way, when you're coming in, it's not the first time you're actually hearing that. And many of these books, the minor prophets, many times it's just like three chapters. So it might be two pages. Sometimes it might be four. Sometimes it might be five. I think the longest is about 13 or so. But anyway, these are books that you can read, certainly, in one sitting. So that the schedule will be there for you as well each Sunday on the back of your outline. I'm excited because of what, as I said already, I believe God is going to do. I believe he's going to call some people back to the faith that have wandered. I believe as we hear these prophets and hear the prophetic word being spoken to us as we're reading it, going through it, that we too are going to come back to God. Perhaps some of you who have forgotten your first love, and it's been a time where Christianity has really just become somewhat of a religion, somewhat of a duty, rather than the relationship, the vibrant relationship that it used to be. Perhaps God's going to call some of you back to holy living, some of these things that have been perhaps pulling you down and entangling you in your life. And God's going to call you back to righteousness and holiness. That was ultimately the prophet's job, to speak on behalf of God and to reveal the heart of God. And that's his heart. His heart is not only that you would give him glory, But he desires that you would bring him glory in order that you might be satisfied, in order that you, as you give God glory and live for God, you will be fulfilled and encouraged, and you will not miss this thing we call life. You will live it the way God intends for you to live it. In so doing, you will get every ounce out of this life that God intends for you to get. But it all hinges on this. It all hinges on you returning back to God. And that's why God sent these prophets, because he knew that they were being, the people were being tempted in a manifold different ways. And God was calling them, no, don't fall for that. No, don't see as the world sees. No, come back to me. Listen, only I can satisfy. I am God and there's no other. I call out from the very beginning, the end. Only I can satisfy, and I will have no other gods before me. And as you come back, you will experience not only my presence, but you experience true joy, the joy that God intends for you to live. That's what God wants to do in this series. That's what he wants to do as we are walking through the minor prophets. He wants us to go back in time, to put ourselves in the position of the people, to hear the words of God, and to be able to make connections. Though perhaps we're not going to be going into exile in the next 10 years or into captivity, many of us, God wants to spare from going into exile and captivity that sin is beholden, that we are beholden to. And he wants to rescue us yet again and wants to call us back to himself, call us into his presence, and to experience him again afresh and anew. So this morning we're going to look at the prophet, God's mouthpiece, an introduction to the minor prophets. Before we do, let's pray and then we'll jump right in. Pray with me, please. Father, we know your heart is to love your people. And your heart is that your people would love you. And in so doing, they would fulfill the destiny that you've called them to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and to live life and to live it to the full. That's what your son said, Father. I've come to give life and give it to the full. But Lord, we know the only way to experience it to the full is if we walk with you. And Lord, we need your help. Would you help us today? Would you call to mind those things that are entangling, those things that are enticing, those things that are perhaps an obstacle in the way? And would you help us, Lord, to follow you in the way that you intend? With the joy of our salvation, yet again be our strength. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, here, what is this prophet? What's a prophet's job description? We're going to look at three questions quickly. The first is, what is a prophet? The first person who's called a prophet is actually Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. You remember when God intervenes with King Abimelech, who has taken Abraham's wife into his harem, and God speaks to Abimelech and says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. We have a clue to what a prophet is to do one book later in the book of Exodus. Here you remember God's calling Moses to go back to Egypt to set his people free. And you remember God says the same thing Jeremiah says. He says, listen, I don't speak well. And so God says, well, what about your brother Aaron? He speaks well. I'll bring Aaron to you. And God says in Exodus 7, 1 and 2, as we get kind of a picture of what a prophet might be doing, what his job description might be, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, God says to Moses, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. And what we learn from that is the prophet his job description is to speak on behalf of God to his people, communicating God's will. That's what a prophet did. He spoke on behalf of God and he communicated to God's people God's will. We today have that in the Bible. The Bible or God's word spoken to us on behalf of God, communicating to us his will. The Greek word prophetes, pro, means to speak before, or phetes, which is the Greek word for prophet, means one who predicts or proclaim. The Hebrew word navi means a called person. So it's a called person who proclaims the words of God. Before the monarchy, before the kings of Israel, Saul and David and Solomon, there were very few prophets. But after the monarchy and during the monarchy, there were many prophets, and they served in different royal courts, and particularly as a check to the king's power. But what was a prophet's job description? Many popular understandings would see a job description for the prophet as this, that a prophet's role was to be some kind of medium, some kind of shaman, some kind of magician that would do these magical things. Some people would associate prophets not just with magic, but also with fortune telling, that these prophets should tell the future. They should predict the future. And sometimes they did. Sometimes they did predict the future, like in Micah 5:2 that we'll see as we walk through the minor prophets. But you, O Bethlehem, you who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be ruler of Israel. So there in Micah, he's predicting, he's foretelling the future, if you will, that from Bethlehem, the Messiah is going to come. Sometimes prophets did that, but not usually. That wasn't their main role. That wasn't primarily what they did. Primarily, prophets brought God's message to his people. Primarily, they weren't foretelling the future. They were forthtelling God's will. A prophet's message, it wasn't his own. It was given to him by God and was directed to give to the king or to the nation. And to disobey the prophet's message was to directly disobey God himself. Prophets were singled out, and the Spirit came upon them in a special way at diverse times. And oftentimes what they spoke was inscripturated. It became, they wrote these things down. And from these visions that they had, from these prophecies they were to give from God to the people, they wrote them down. And that's what we have here today. In some ways, they were like a covenant prosecutor. So all the lawyers in the audience would rejoice and say, wow, I didn't realize that prophets are just like me. But that's what prophets did. They were much like a prosecutor who were enforcing the covenant of God. Sometimes they would say things that you're doing wrong, like in Malachi 3:8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. And oftentimes these prophets, these covenant prosecutors, their messages consisted of two items. One is blessing for obedience. The promise of blessing and prosperity and safety and long life if the people would obey. But they also brought to mind the cursing for the disobedience that included foreign invasion or famine or miscarriage. Prophets called the king and the nation to repent. They called the kings and the nation to live out the privileges that God had given them. Sometimes they pronounced judgment. Many times in the minor prophets, they're pronouncing judgment because of the time that they lived. And as you saw from the back of your sheet there, much of the prophecies that are given in the minor prophets revolve around what's happening in history during their time when God's going to carry northern Israel into captivity and then southern Israel in 586 into captivity. But sometimes God is declaring not only judgment, but he's offering salvation. Right there in the midst of much of the judgment of many of these minor prophets, There's an offer of salvation. Reminders of restoration. Reminders of the goodness of God. As God's calling people, as He's saying, come back to me, return to me so that I may pour out my blessing upon you. But if you turn from me, I cannot pour out my blessing upon you. I cannot pour out this goodness on you, because if I do, I'm teaching you the wrong lesson. I'm teaching you to live any way you want. It's okay, and it's not okay, because as you live for me and my glory, that's where your true happiness will be found. That's where your satisfaction will be found. As in Zephaniah 3:18, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at the time, I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. There in the midst of judgment comes salvation. It's a beautiful picture, really, of the cross of Jesus Christ. There on the cross, sin was judged. But right there, right in the midst of judgment of sin, right in the midst of God's wrath being poured out upon His Son, is the offer to salvation. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here in the midst of judgment is salvation. God's saying, turn from your ways and turn to me. The question of what is a prophet? What's a prophet's primary role? A third question here is, what was the prophet's primary goal? And this is really important, because I think a lot of times as we read, and as we're going to be reading the minor prophets, we miss what prophecy really is intended to accomplish. We already said that it's a calling people back to God. This is how I want you to live, as in Joel 2:12-13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, your God, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. This is God calling to you, calling you to come back, calling you to Himself. But prophecy, this is the important thing I want you to hear. Prophecy is not primarily meant for prognostication or prediction of the future. It's meant for activation. That's why God gives prophecy through these men. He means for you to respond to what He says. He means for you to be active and respond to what He's saying. I'll give you a couple examples. And Jeremiah, writing to the people, trying to teach them of this, recalling an event that had happened previous. Jeremiah says, Micah of Morseth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. Listen to his question. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek His favor? And did not the Lord relent so that He did not bring the disaster He pronounced against them? We are about to bring terrible disaster on ourselves. He's saying, listen, we're in this terrible situation. Don't you remember what Hezekiah did as a prophetic word was given to him? He responded, and you remember how God relented? He's saying, this is the purpose of prophecy. It's not meant to say, hey, this is cemented in stone. This is what's going to happen. It's meant to activate God's people to respond. I'll give you another example. Probably the classic example is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. God gives Jonah this message for Nineveh, this wicked city that is growing in strength and one day will conquer most of the known world. But God recognizes that this city knows not God, and so He sends His prophet Jonah to them. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. You remember God said to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, nope, I'm not going. Remember, he went in the opposite direction, was there on a boat going the other way. You remember the sailors threw him over the side because a storm had arisen, and they kind of deduced that it was Jonah that caused the storm. And Jonah agreed, yes, it is me. They threw him in the ocean. You remember some great fish swallowed him. The great fish saved Jonah as he was sinking down, and the great fish spit Jonah up, and Jonah went, and he went to Nineveh and obeyed. And his message was this: 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was his message. 40 days and your city is going to be destroyed. But notice what happened. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the king repented. The people repented. They called for a fast. They sat in sackcloth. The entire pagan nation repented. And it says there in Jonah 3:10, and he had compassion and did not bring upon them destruction he had threatened. In other words, this prophecy was meant to cause them to respond, not just to say, well, this is how it's got to be. It was an invitation for them to turn from their ways and to return to God. Many times this happens in our own lives. I know oftentimes when I had young children and there were just times where you just didn't feel like, you felt like, boy, I've just been spanking the child and this child just will never learn. And it doesn't bring warm, bubbly feelings for that. And sometimes maybe something would happen and you would give them the death stare. And you would say like this when they were doing something, and they would look and you would look. And you'd say something like this: do you want a spanking? You're on the couch. You're watching a game. You're comfortable. You have no intention whatsoever getting up on the couch, but you got to convince them that if they don't respond, you're going to get up right there, put down whatever you're doing, and you're going to address that, right? No one's ever been there? But what's the point? The point is, the intention is not to spank them. The point is for them to turn from whatever they're doing and do the right thing. That's what prophecy often entails. It often entails an invitation that God wants the people to turn, that it's not too late. Does that make sense? So that's a hermeneutic of activation. God wants us to actively respond. It's not just telling the future. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Come on, people, repent. Let me show you my mercy. Let me show you on even a nation that you don't deserve it. I want to pour out your grace to you. I want to give you favor. And Jonah knew that. And Jonah was angry with that. And you remember at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah is upset and angry. And God says, why are you angry? Because I knew you would do that. I knew you're merciful and compassionate and kind God. That's why I didn't want to come. That's why I ran away. And God says, Jonah, this city is 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left. What am I to do? Ignore them too? The prophet in action. Secondly, sometimes they were miracle workers like Elijah and Elisha. Most of the miracles that happened around the prophets were those two particular prophets that did marvelous and sometimes even strange things. But oftentimes these prophets that were called, they were just normal people. Amos was a shepherd and a farmer. Jeremiah was a priest. Daniel was a hostage. Yet, and all these people, they were all called and used by God. And oftentimes their lives and their family and even their children were visible lessons to the people. You remember, Hosea was called to go and marry a woman of whoredom to show the people that that's what the relationship is like with God and that He is running after them. You remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel was on his side for a year and a half to foretell what was going to happen to the people if they didn't respond to God. In all these ways, most times they were normal people. When you think about a prophet, I don't want you to think of this person that's just kind of walking kind of in an angelic way. And he's just walking around like a plastic figurine with a Superman cape. And he's saying all these things. When you think of a prophet, think of this. They were just normal, everyday people. They were much like preachers are today. Calling people back to God. Speaking God's word to them. Trying to apply God's word to their situation. That's who they are. And when you say, what's a minor prophet and a major prophet? You know the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? You know that? A major prophet just wrote big fat books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Minor prophets wrote really short ones. Hosea, Zephaniah, Malachi, etc. But there were many other prophets that didn't write anything. Some prophets even hung out in groups of schools of prophets. But one of their jobs was, and the action was, to keep the king in check. The kings in Israel were very different from the kings in other nations. In other nations, like the nations of Egypt, the king was seen to be almost God himself on earth. In all the kings of all the other nations, the king was always above the law. But in Israel, their king was very different. Their king was to be under the law, just like the rest of the people. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, God gives specific instructions when Israel elects a king that they are to do and require of the king these things. God says, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, by keeping all the words of the law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. In other words, the king was, he was under the law. He was to write it down. He was to be familiar with it. He was subject to the law. But oftentimes, surprise, surprise, kings didn't do this in the Old Testament. They were oftentimes corrupt. And they worked injustice. They neglected the poor. They worshiped false gods. And they caused other people to do the same. And the prophet's job was to come into those situations and call that king to return to God, to correct the king, to be an objective kind of bystander, to come into that situation and say, King, you can't do this. You can't live like this. You can't worship those kinds of God. That's what the prophet oftentimes did, because as the king did those things, the nation followed. And so the office of the prophet was an independent office assigned by God to objectively look at the king's life and oftentimes offer correction if it didn't line up with God. Much like Nathan did, you remember, with King David. When he said, you are the man, David, you've despised the word of the Lord. You've done what is evil in God's sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife Bathsheba to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword. Now, therefore, the sword shall not depart from your house because you've despised me and taken the wife of the Hittite to be your wife. And it's so glorious because even though that was a hard time, obviously, for David, he had done wrong and deserved correction. It's so beautiful what he writes later in the Psalms. He says this. He says, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. He recognized that he needed people in his life, even as king, to come alongside him and to correct him at times, to ask him, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? Is that aligning with what God said? You see, the kings of the other nations, they didn't have anyone like that. The nation of Israel did, and they were called prophets. And that's what they were called to do. And oftentimes, because that they were called to do that, it was lonely and hard. You know, what's amazing today is you see all these prophecy conferences and you see, you know, self-proclaimed prophet so-and-so or prophet so-and-so. And they're writing books and they're having these wonderful different conferences. And sometimes hundreds and maybe even thousands of people are going. But that's very different from what an Old Testament prophet looked like. It's very different from what John the Baptist looked like. Their office was unpopular. People didn't like them. No one, there's prophet so-and-so, Jeremiah, he's coming to our town. No, they hated them. God said it to Jeremiah, do you remember? He says, I've called you to be a prophet. He says, you dress yourself for work, arise, and say to these people everything that I command you. Don't be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I'll make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you. But here's his promise. But they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It was unpopular to be a prophet. Not only that, it was unattractive. God said to Ezekiel, lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assigned you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you've completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but this time on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year, and you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem and your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. Imagine the potential bed sores. Imagine the difficulty of laying on your side, all to be an illustration to the people. It was not this attractive. Yeah, hey, I want to be a prophet. I want to go on this tour. It's like, no, people hated you. And they didn't really revere you or respect you until after they killed you. And then years later, their grandchildren's grandchildren would say, man, that Jeremiah, he was a fantastic prophet, wasn't he? Sometimes it was very difficult. How about Isaiah chapter 20? Pretty awkward passage. What God asked Isaiah to do. I'm just going to read it to you because you might not believe it if I told you. At the time, the Lord spoke to Isaiah, son of Amos, saying, go, loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, both young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. You familiar with that passage? I wasn't. 3 years, Isaiah's called to preach to the people, naked. Walking around town, naked. Preaching, return to God. I don't know what I'd be thinking, but I probably wouldn't want to be even near Isaiah when he's doing this. But the point God was saying, hey, Israel, you're counting on Egypt. You're counting on Cush, and you're going to them for comfort and security because these other nations are coming after you. Look at Isaiah. Because that's what's going to happen to these other nations. They're going to be led in captivity, every single one of them, from their countries. They're going to be destroyed, and they're going to be led naked into captivity. that's what it's going to look like. Turn from them. Don't trust them. That's the message. And to convey that message, God asks Isaiah to do something pretty difficult. Now, how many of you, by just raise of hands real quick, how many of you would like to be a prophet in Israel? Go ahead and raise your hand. But then you think of the great prophet, Jesus. The one who called his people back to him, willing to be nailed to a tree naked in front of all the world to see, taking upon himself the punishment that all the nations deserved in order that God might forgive, in order that God might offer salvation to all who would receive. Jesus is the great prophet. He knew unpopularity. He knew loneliness. He knew even nakedness on a cross, all because he was laying down his life for his people, still calling out the people to return. All because he loved them. That's the picture of who God is. That's what he wants these prophets to convey. Listen, they're not just conveying a message. They're conveying the heart of God. This is who I am. This is what I want for you. I am so zealous for you. I'm so zealous for your good. Listen to me. Turn away from those rulers. Turn away from those temptations. Turn away from those things that make these empty promises. They're all going into captivity. Come to me that I might give you life and give it to the full. Now, there was a change in prophecy in the New Testament. We're going to skip over that today because we don't have time. But there was a major change where in the Old Testament, to disobey a prophet was to disobey the very words of God. New Testament prophecy is the Spirit's been poured out upon the church that all men and all women can now prophesy, that it's to be judged and it's to be weighed. But it has a very important purpose in the church. It's 1 Corinthians 14:3-4. That the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, their encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. It's different now. It's not like it was before because of what Christ has done and because his Spirit is not just poured out on one singular individual, but his Spirit is poured out on all individuals, both servants, both male and female. So why study the minor prophets? What does it mean to you? Why should you be interested even in this series? Well, I think first, neglected portions of Scripture are oftentimes so important. And oftentimes they're neglected because they're hard to understand. When you read the minor prophets, sometimes you're like, who's talking? Is this God talking? Is it prophet talking? Is it the narrator of the story? And now there's these weird countries and times and contexts that I don't understand. It seems like one moment we're kind of in the Revolutionary War and the next moment we're in World War II and all of a sudden we're thrown into Vietnam and we're going back and forth and forward and backwards and all this telescoping's happening where the prophet's kind of seeing something off in the distance and it's like seeing a mountain where you're looking at the mountain. It looks like one big mountain far away, but as you get closer and closer, you recognize that it's two. And oftentimes prophecy was like that. If the prophets had these visions and they were just recording what God said to record and they were recording what they saw, but they didn't see the fullness of those prophecies. And many times we can be reading that kind of stuff and it's like, man, this is just too confusing. I don't get this. I can't get this. And so we just skip over and we go back to the New Testament. So oftentimes it's neglected, but many times here in those difficult passages and those harder to understand, oftentimes that's where we learn most. The things like the book of Job, who deals with why do the righteous suffer? Yes, it's a tough book to understand, but it's so important for today. Or the book of Revelation. yes, there's a myriads of different kind of symbols and dragons and frogs that are evil spirits coming out of mouths and swords coming out of mouths and all these marvelous things happening. But it's so important to understand that book, at least the main points of that book and the purpose of the book, in order to encourage you and give you strength to endure to the end. And the minor prophets were like that. They were to warn us and call us back to God. Don't turn away. Don't do it. Disaster lies ahead. Stay on course. Stay on course. The minor prophets remind us that God's grace is there even when we fall, even when we mess up, even when we purposely done wrong. His grace is so incredible and His love is so vast that He loves us even in the midst of our failure. It's amazing. Not only that, why study the minor prophets? It's packed full with prophecies about the coming Messiah. In Zechariah, we learn that the Messiah is going to be pierced with a sword, and He will be there on the cross. In Malachi, we learn that there's going to be a great prophet that's going to come right before the Messiah, and He's going to announce Him, and we know that to be Elijah. In Zechariah, we learn that the king is going to be coming. He's going to be coming. It says, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. And it predicts that Jesus is going to come into the city riding on that donkey on Palm Sunday. Hosea tells of this child who's going to be come out of Egypt, which Jesus will be called out of Egypt. In Zechariah, we're going to learn that there's going to be one who's going to betray him. And it's going to even give us the exact number of silver coins or pieces of silver, their monetary value of Jesus is going to be betrayed. And then what's going to be done with them, that they're going to be thrown into the house of the Lord to the potter. Or Micah tells us that, hey, Bethlehem, though you're small, though you're insignificant, out of you is going to come the Redeemer. From you shall come forth for me, who is the ruler of Israel. Why study the minor prophets? Because they speak of Jesus. And that's what we love. We love to see Jesus. When we're reading these minor prophets, when we're reading through the Old Testament, we are reading every time, crying out to God, God, show us Jesus. And they do that very thing. But last, it reminds us, reading the minor prophets, of who God is. It gives us a fuller picture of who God is and what He wants. This is a picture of God in the minor prophets, Hosea 11:8. I love this passage. Listen to God. Listen, not just to the words, but listen to His heart. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. This is the God of the Old Testament. He says, how can I bring this disaster upon you? I don't want to do it. I want you to receive my mercy and grace and kindness. It's ripping my heart apart. It's much like Jesus said in the New Testament. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. It reveals the heart of God. This is who God is. And oftentimes in these books, we just see judgment and we just see kind of foreign context. But God wants us to see His heart. This is who I am. This is my concern and my affection for you. And it reveals what He wants. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. In other words, listen, I don't want your religion, Christian. I want your affection. I don't want your rituals, follower of God. I want your heart. I want your heart. That's why I've come. That's why I've sent Jesus. And last, as the worship team would come forward, it reminds us it reminds us of not only who God is and what He wants, but it reminds us of whose we are. It reminds us that we are God's children. We are the ones who God has set His affection upon. We are the ones that He is so concerned with and so interested in that He is willing to send people time and time again to speak His message to the people, to remind them of who He is. And if we are to neglect these books and neglect this section of Scripture, we won't hear the Word of God. We won't experience the heart of God. And He wants you to experience His love and His affection, His mercy and His grace for you. It reminds us that you, Christian, are a son of the King. You, Christian, are a daughter of the King. And He wants to remind you in order that you would live in a way that's different than you lived before. Perhaps some of you know who Jim Valvano is. He was the coach of North Carolina State, basketball coach, and probably the coach who partook in the greatest upset in all of college basketball when they won the national championship, because they weren't supposed to, because they weren't nearly as talented as the team that they beat. But he told a story as he was dying at age 47 of spinal cancer. And he told a story out of an important lesson that shaped his life. He spoke to the reporter and looked back on his life. And he remembered when he was a 23-year-old coach of a small college team, and his players asked him this question: "Coach, why is winning so important to you?" And he said, "Because the final score defines you." This is him telling the story. He said, "You lose, ergo you're a loser. You win, ergo you're a winner." But listen to the wisdom of the players to this 23-year-old coach. "No," the players insisted, "participation is what matters. Trying your best, regardless of whether you win or lose, that's what defines you." 24 years later, this man gave one of the most impassioned, inspiring speeches, as perhaps you're familiar with the Jimmy V Foundation that's raised millions upon millions upon millions of cancer, because he died later that year after giving this particular speech. But he said this in reflection. He said, "Those kids were right. It's the effort, not the result. It's trying." And then he said this: "God, what a great human being I could have been if I had this awareness back then." He was reminded by his players of what's most important. That's what the minor prophets are doing. They're reminding you and me what's most important and saying, "Listen, this is the very essence of life. Return back to God and you will not regret it." If you could go back in your life and you could give yourself a little motivational speech, what would it be during those times that you now regret? What would you say to yourself those times that you now wasted? I think you would say this. You would say, "No, listen, Bruce, you're a Christian. God is with you. He's laid out for you this path of fullness and joy. And you're about to take a right turn. Don't do it. Stay on the path. Listen, I'm 30 years older than you. I've been there. I know the consequences. All those things that said they would satisfy, they didn't. And I'm begging you and I'm pleading with you. Return to God. Trust God. Hear His voice. Experience His presence. Stay on this path. This is what's most important. Not those other things that seem most important to you." That's what you would say. That's what you would say to yourself. That's what the prophets were saying to the nation. And that's what God is going to be saying to us. beckoning us to come unto Him and to experience the fullness and joy that He intends for you and for me during this lifetime. That's why I'm excited, because I think many of you are going to respond to however God calls you, and He's going to rescue you and save you, and you're going to experience newfound joy and passion. All because He's a gracious, merciful God, and He goes out of His way to do such a thing. Isn't He a great God? Let's sing to this one. We're going to finish the song, but if you could just bow your heads for a moment and ask you to cry out for perhaps yourself, maybe someone you know, maybe those who are lost and they know the way, but they've turned their back on Christ. Let's call out for them. Let's call out for ourselves right now. Let's just take a moment to pray. Oh God, cause them to return. Bring the wayward home. Lord, cause us to return. Bring us back to that fullness and joy of our salvation that we once beheld, that first love that we were so infatuated with. Let's take a moment just to pray for yourself and those that might come to your mind. And then we're going to conclude with this last verse. Go ahead and pray silently to yourself. What amazes me is that God, in running the universe and doing all these important things, that He would actually want to speak to me. Does that amaze you? It makes me think, why would you want to speak to me? And yet that's exactly who He is. That's who our God is. And I believe He's going to do that over and over and over again over these next 5 months or so. Isn't that exciting? He's going to speak to me. He already has. And He ever will continue, because that's who He is. Let's pray that God comes. Lord, we thank You so much that You are a speaking God and a caring God. It's amazing. It's amazing. When You tell us no, 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 and You steer us in the right direction, what a kindness that is. And then when You tell us no, 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 and we do it anyway. And then we're there on the side of the road, and You come up and You bind our wounds, and You look us in the eye, and You say, you know what? I love You anyway. Get back on the road, my child. What an incredible God You are. God of all grace. Lord, it's that one who we exalt today. In His precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.